chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out."
Not that one. Not that one. Can't you see the spot? No, where? Where? Right there. Two boys who are out with their sister and their father, going through all of the lambs to select a lamb that will be theirs for this Passover. And even as those boys argue, you hear a sweet voice in the distance. "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, 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 I think I found it. I think I found our lamb." "Well, you sure did, sweetie. This is a perfect lamb. It's a year old. There's not a spot on it. And it is healthy as it could be. You did good. You found our lamb. Let's go home." Well, they're doing this because it's the 10th day of the month of Nisan. It is the time for Passover, and they are a Jewish family. And it would be their practice to go and to gather a lamb that would come home with them. If you want to look at page 68 of the Pew Bible that you have there, or you can listen as I read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, that says this: "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household's too small for a lamb, then he and the nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Well, so these families would take a lamb that they had chosen on the 10th day and keep it until the 14th day. God had designed for some reason that they would live with this lamb that would then be sacrificed on the 14th day. And so I wonder if what it was like on Tuesday or Wednesday of that week, as that sweet girl who had picked out the lamb might have grown somewhat attached to the lamb during the week. realized that she loved this precious one. And I wonder if she wouldn't say, Daddy, do we have to kill this lamb? And so it became personal. And, you know, the Bible talks consistently about Jesus being a lamb. Let me just read a few of these places for you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Hebrews 7 says he sacrificed for sins once for all when he offered himself. Hebrews 9 says Christ was sacrificed to take away the sins of many people. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Peter 1 says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. In the book of Revelation, 20 or more times it refers to Christ as the Lamb. One like this, a vision into heaven. And there I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. And then later in Revelation it says of God's people, they have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And so those Hebrew families, they are gathering that lamb on the 10th day of the month that they will then sacrifice on the 14th day of the month, because God wanted them to have it beat deeply within them for their own security and for their freedom to serve Him. That yearly they were to remind themselves, we were slaves and He freed us from the Egyptians who had enslaved us. He threw off our oppressors and He gave us freedom. And every year we mark it, because if it weren't for Him and it weren't for the lamb that was sacrificed in our place, we'd still be in slavery. And so every year we remind ourselves, we have a Redeemer. We have somebody who provides. We have somebody who fights against our oppressors for us. We have victory in the Lord. And so this evening, I just have a couple of thoughts I would just like you to think about as we head into this week. You'll note that this service, sort of, we begin with the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Jesus on this Palm Sunday. What we call Palm Sunday happened to be the 10th day of the month, the first month. What many in that time called Lamb Selection Day. That was the day that you eavesdropped on when the boys couldn't find the perfect lamb and their sister did. The families would go and select their lamb on that Sunday, and then they would keep it those 4 days. And in the same way, our Lord Jesus, that bit of street theater He did in coming Palm Sunday, riding as a king, had layers of meaning. It's got, this is my town. It's got, yet I'm humble. And it also has this, that was the day that the lambs, the perfect lambs, were marked out. And it is as if God the Father is saying, this is the Lamb I have picked out. See Him come into Jerusalem. And so over these next few days, and so in this service then, in a minute we'll go to the crucifixion and death of this Lamb and then to His burial. And the idea is then that throughout this week, you might live with the Lamb of God. In the same way that those Hebrew families were to spend time with and look at and examine the lack of blemishes, the perfection of the lamb that they had, so that that lamb's preciousness, as it went up during the week, the weightiness and the seriousness of that lamb, that perfect lamb, losing its life, would have grander and deeper meaning for us. So I'm going to ask you to do two things. The first, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, is that you would look at him this week and examine his perfections. Now, 10 points to anybody under the age of 25 who can raise their hand. I won't have you call it out. If you know what company used to advertise that their product was 99.44% pure. Anybody under 25 know what company did that? Anybody over 25 not know what company did that? Maybe I just watched a lot. I did watch a lot of TV growing up. But Ivory soap, that number just sticks in your head. They would say our product is 99.44% pure. And throughout the Bible, God says, well, then that goes in the impure category. That's impure. It's not pure. And so when we're talking about the spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's 100% pure, without blemish, spotless. So I'd ask you, as you live with him this week, to do two things. First, to enter into his story every day, that you would dwell on how wonderful this man was. That you would, as I love Jonathan Edwards' sermon on the excellency of Christ. He says this, quote, "There is an admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies in Jesus." Do you hear what he's saying? This Jesus is majestic and meek. This Jesus is powerful and tender. This Jesus is passionate and controlled. All of these diverse excellencies. And so I just walk you through a few that when I first think of the beauty of Jesus, this is what came to my mind. The woman at the well, that he would dignify her, that he would view her as a peer and ask a favor of her, which was very esteeming. And that he would dialogue with her, though her life was rough. He would dialogue with her in a way that would lead her to find hope. The feeding of the 5,000, when he would stun his closest friends with how he would take the meager offering of a little child and use it to feed all of those people. His wisdom, his brilliance, his power, the Sermon on the Mount, his teachings. The way that with laser-like precision, he pointed the law at people who thought, well, I keep the law because I haven't done this. And he said, if you've thought it in your heart, you're guilty. And then this great relational that every counselor keeps handy. When two people are going against one another, Jesus, I think, winked. And said this, before you go and take the speck out of your brother's eye, take that big log out of your eye. The brilliance, the ability to communicate the heart of what he was trying to accomplish. I think of those guys who lowered a lame man through a roof so that they could get him in the same room as Jesus. And that Jesus interrupted what he was doing. And healed that man and told him that his sins were forgiven. I think of when Jesus had a woman brought before him who had been caught in the act of adultery. In a series of conversations. And Jesus says to this woman who probably wasn't clothed before him, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. The glory of this Jesus. And then I think of him. There's this time where they record that he looks down on Jerusalem. He looks down on this city, all those people, and he's crying. And he said, I can't tell you how much I long to gather them under my arms, like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her. Weeping was he. And so this week, as we've got this lamb who is ridden into Jerusalem, live with him. Go through your Bible or through your hymnal or through your memories of what you've learned and think about the diverse excellencies of Jesus and turn them over and be reminded afresh, Man of Sorrows, what a name, of the Son of God who came. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless, we, spotless Lamb of God, was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Oh, for time, I'm going to move on. Here's the second thing. The second thing is this. Even as you've examined the blamelessness and the perfections and of Jesus himself, examine his blamelessness and his perfection in shepherding you. To think on your life and your testimony and your story. Whereas in the first part, we think about Jesus' story and the glory and the brilliance and the excellencies and the perfection. And what about how he's been with you? Spend time thinking through how has Jesus shown himself to be wise and good and perfect and brilliant in his meeting out of my life. And I'm talking about the valleys and the mountaintops, the tears and the shouts of joy. How Jesus has been faithful. I love that old hymn line. Hast thou not seen how your desires have been granted in what he ordaineth? Or this newer song that says, to God, you are rich in love. You are slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. So where can you look back this week over your life and his shepherding of you and say, you've been perfect. You do all things well. Your care for me through your wisdom and your power is blameless and good. I'm not saying it's easy, but I do think it's true. And I think it has merit in bringing out what everything that's been before you. We all could share our scars of where because of our own stupidity or whether life happened and we went through things that we would never want to go through again. God was at work. God was in it. God means it for your good and for his glory. There's this fellow who influenced me a lot from a distance named Paul Miller, and he and his wife Jill were a Philadelphia young couple who had it all together, you know, sharp, decisive, all of that. And when his wife was pregnant with one of their children, his wife memorized this verse from Psalm 121, the Lord will keep you from all harm. That was her verse for this pregnancy. And then she gave birth to Kim, to this daughter who was harmed. She had all kinds of special needs. She couldn't talk. Before she was born to them, he tells the story of one day his wife was out washing the car and another young mother who was harassed and helpless walked by and said, I don't know how you do it. I just don't know how you do everything. And she said, well, if you get organized, it's amazing what you can do. Wow. Zing. And then he says this, God gave us Kim. And I smile at the work of God displayed in our lives, at God's sense of humor. Jill and I have spent countless hours with Kim doing speech therapy, helping her articulate her slurred words. I've spent hundreds of hours programming her speech computer. And my wife no longer has time to be organized. When I ask her where something's gone, she just smiles at me and says, I don't know. And then he says this, God gave us our daughter to keep us from all harm, to keep us from being so self-righteous. And together, God used our precious daughter to bring us to the end of ourselves, to teach us about love and to teach us about himself. Now, I'm not pretending that it's not a long journey. But what I am saying is that you bring your life before this Lamb, even as you examine his excellencies. Think on, dwell on his excellencies in your life. That he has done all things well. That he is good. And that even what people meant for evil, he will use for good. And there is a day coming when he will wipe away every tear. Every tear. And so, whether it's the valleys or the mountaintops, the joys or the sorrows, bring your life before the Lord. I'll conclude like this. In our prayer meeting before this service, somebody said something like, Lord, make us more hungry for you. And it resonated with me because I had this quote. I've just started reading. I would love to sound smart and say rereading, but I'm just beginning to read Augustine's Confessions, which I think if I had an education, I would have already read, but it's another matter. And I came across this, and the whole book is a prayer. The whole book is a prayer. He's sort of rehearsing his life story as a prayer. And he says this, oh, that I might find my rest and my peace in you. Oh, that you would come into my heart and so inebriate it that I would forget my own evils and embrace my one and only good, which is you. And so can we look to this Lamb over the next several days, the spotless Lamb of God without blemish in his character and in his stewarding of our lives, and say, oh, Lord, inebriate my heart with yourself. Amen.